Tonight we're looking at two sections. You can start on page 16 of your little, as I like to call it, your little pamphlet. My little Baptist doctrine pamphlets I've been handing out, trying to get something going. And we're going to start with section 11 tonight, which is evangelism and missions. It's a really important part of what it means for a Baptist to be a Baptist, is to believe in evangelism and missions. I love this section of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. I think it's really important. And I love the emphasis on the necessity of conversion. I'm a staunch conversionist. In other words, I believe people need to be born again. We were sinners in need of a Savior, and I think to be right with God, we need to be born again. And that's what the Baptist Faith and Message teaches, and I'm really thankful for it. This is pretty much, I get the question from time to time on what sorts of non-Baptists or people who think differently than me theologically, what is my line of demarcation for those I will and won't fellowship with? And what I don't mean by that is, would I, if the city was having something, prayer breakfast or something, I would still pray if someone that was on the other line from this was there. But what I mean to say is, this is a line for which my sort of what I would consider to be a gospel friendship, someone I understand to have camaraderie with, fellowship in the gospel with, this is the line for me, is a belief in conversion. This is for me the litmus test of whether or not, this is the litmus test for me on your view of biblical authority. And ultimately, there are all sorts of lines, and if you think about it for us, like when it comes to biblical authority, we recognize that there are Christians who are friends and brothers and sisters who are going to interpret some sections of the Bible differently than us, right? I mean, we've talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper already in this class, and we have dear friends and Christians and brothers who think about those things differently than us. But for me, that's not a question of whether or not they have a high view of biblical authority. That's an interpretive issue, right? We interpret differently. For me, a belief in the need for conversion, a belief in lostness and a need for the preaching of the gospel and conversion, to me, is a genuine litmus test for whether or not you believe in the authority of the Bible. That is no longer an interpretation issue. You must be born again does not have a lot of interpretive wiggle room, right? Jesus said that. So let's work through this section, evangelism and missions.
Okay, but isn't a Protestant faith that doesn't believe that conversion is necessary?
Not one historically, but in recent years, there are theologically liberal movements. They're going to not have a high view. They're not going to believe in essentially conversion. Or at the very least, not believe in evangelism. You're okay just the way you are. I've got friends that I knew as Christians in college, like from back home in college. I went to Sneed for a year, and no guy right now who would just say that the doctrine that you need to be saved is like deeply traumatic, traumatizing, and damaging, and that he would say it like damaged him. You know. Yeah.
Do we need to know the moment of our conversion?
Well, that's a good question. So the question is, do we need to know, do we have to know the moment of our conversion? Okay. Short answer is no. I don't think we do. Just to not drag this out very long. I do believe there's a moment you're not saved and a moment you are. Right? I think that happens. I don't think always. I mean, I know testimonies are like babies, you know. A lot of them look similar, but no two are just alike. Okay? Y'all notice this? I mean, very few people's testimonies of how they came to faith in Jesus are identical. So I'll talk to people about their salvation constantly. I mean, it's one of the things I do. And there's such a spectrum of how people think about that. Or not, I shouldn't say how they think about it, how they've experienced salvation. For some people, they've said, I can't remember a moment when I didn't believe. Right? They've just, their whole life, essentially, as far as they know, they've believed in Jesus. There are others for whom it's a clear moment that even though they were raised in a Christian home and didn't have any major, you know, sins to speak of, we didn't go through a season of rebellion, they remember a moment when they were converted. There are others for whom maybe they've had two or three moments of an impact from the Lord. And if somebody were to say, which time was it you became a Christian? They would say, I'm not exactly sure. You know, I think it was Ruth Graham that said her salvation was like a sunrise. You know what I mean? She doesn't know exactly when it rose, but she knows the sun's in the sky today, kind of thing. And so I think all those are valid. And I think this is an example of where the Bible, I think, sometimes as Baptists, in particular as our kind of Baptists, Southern Baptists, and in particular those that have a high view of evangelism like we do, and I thank God for it. So as we put that emphasis on praying a prayer kind of thing, because it gives you something you can say, this is when I believed in Jesus, right? I don't think it's all bad. I still pray with people in my study. You know, I still encourage them to pray to the Lord. But the Bible doesn't say a prayer of salvation saves us. The Bible says faith saves us, right? And faith is a little harder to quantify. Don't y'all agree?
Yeah.
Exactly when you believe in Jesus. It's just a little harder at times to quantify. For some people, it's extremely clear. For some people, it's a little more difficult to pinpoint a certain moment. And so I try to get, when people have questions or doubts or struggles with their salvation, I want to talk through not when I trusted Jesus, but do I trust Jesus today? That's the question I'm typically going to try to press in on someone. And then we can work backward from there. That making sense?
I just have one follow-up.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Sorry. But is it like when people say they're Christian, do you just accept that at face value, or do you need to know like what the outcome of that conversion is? Like, do you now turn from sin, or do you just believe that Jesus is Lord? People can say that.
Yeah, sure. Are you asking me in what terms? Like,
do you quantify that after they have established the fact that they believe in conversion? Do you like, you know, agree on what that looks like, or do you just need them to affirm?
Do you mean to like to be a member here?
No. You said
just to believe that they're saved.
With other believers.
Oh, let me back up. No. For me, the fellowship with other believers is not whether they're converted or not.
Okay.
That I can't always know that. I don't say like, hey, if somebody tells me they're a Christian, I take them at face value until there's clear evidence another way.
So this is just about coalition.
What I mean is like another pastor. Yeah, I should have made that clear. Thank you for asking that question, because this is really important to me. Like another pastor or another church, if a church came to me and said, hey, we want to do a Easter outreach with you guys, or we want to do an Easter, we want to partner with y'all on a food distribution. How about that? Let's use that as it. We want to partner with First Baptist Church. We're going to do it on y'all's campus. We're going to send out flyers, and it's going to have y'all's logo and our logo on the flyer together. I'll do that with almost any group of people that believe in conversion.
Okay.
Almost, not quite any, but almost, right? But if they don't believe in conversion, right, I could not with a clear conscience hand out food in Jesus' name to people who don't believe Jesus saves. Does that make sense? I could not, because as important it is to me, and it's very important to me that people eat, okay? I don't want people to be hungry. I think that's a Christian impulse, okay? And that's very important to me, but it is not the most important thing to me. The most important thing to me is that people eat the bread of life, all right? And that they're filled forevermore. And so even to do something good, I could not in good conscience partner with someone who does not believe in evangelism in the sense that they don't believe the gospel, right? I mean, if you don't believe in conversion, you don't believe the gospel, period. And so I could not do that and then essentially tacitly be doing evangelism. I think a food distribution or something like that is an evangelistic work. I couldn't be doing that with someone that if those folks said, these people gave me food, I guess I'll go to this church, that there's no chance they're going to get saved there. unless they just happen to read the Bible that Sunday, which is rare, right? Does that make any sense? Yeah. So what I'm not saying is I wouldn't have fellowship with someone who simply claims to be a Christian, or that I go through that many layers of evaluation for a friendship or whatever else. But that's a doctrinal thing for me, that when I'm evaluating where someone is doctrinally, a view of conversion is important to me. In other words, a pastor, a church that no longer believes that people need to be saved, in my opinion, is no longer a Christian church. They're practicing a different religion. Do I?
An apostate.
Yeah, I think it's apostasy. I think it's no longer Christianity.
And that must be what they do in the churches within, like burning all the gay people, burning whatever, right? There's churches that are doing that now?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, that's going to be something I would call like... That's my understanding, yeah. That there's going to be a level of theological liberalism that's sort of like... And let me just say this where I draw the line. The question is, churches that seem to affirm anything and everything, sin-wise, in the name of love, okay? And I do want to make this really clear, that I think we need to be really careful in judging motives, okay? I don't think those folks are like... I think they genuinely believe that they're following the way of the love of Christ. I think they genuinely believe that. I think they're deeply wrong about it, okay? In the same way that if you guys found out I was just letting my kids do anything they want at any time, you would not be like, man, Matt is just so eat up with love. You know, he's just fathering like Jesus. And look at those kids just doing whatever they want. Watsy's driving to middle school every morning on her own, you know. What a joyful, loving father. You know what I mean? And I don't even let her drive the golf cart. You know what I mean? And so why? Is it because I don't love her? I don't want her to have freedom? I want her to enjoy her life? No. I don't let her do that because I do love her. Right? It's 100% out of love. In the same way, I think it's really important that we recognize that holding the line on the truth of the Bible is Christian love. Okay, so let's dig into this just a little bit. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. And I'm really thrilled that the Baptist Faith and Message ties evangelism and missions together. Do y'all see this? It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. That includes making disciples at home and making disciples everywhere else. And this is one of the things that I've always found sort of odd when it enters the Christian conversation. It's never happened here, for which I'm really grateful, is the sort of like, well, why are we going overseas to tell people about Jesus when there's lost people here? And the beauty of what the Lord has told us in His Word, and the beauty of just the practicality of what it means to be a Christian, is we don't have to choose. In fact, we shouldn't. We should endeavor to make disciples of all nations. I do think that there is a proximal responsibility we have to our immediate neighbors. And so I do think the bulk of our resources and the bulk of our efforts should be focused proximally near us, right? So I think that's part of what Jesus means when He says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's interesting to me that the Christian ethic is so focused on the word neighbor and not love people, right? It's important we love people, don't get me wrong, but the focus is on your neighbor. Have y'all ever noticed it's a lot easier to talk about loving people than it is to actually love your neighbor? Has anybody noticed this? And it's so easy to be like, man, I just love folks. And have you heard this little phrase called NIMBYs? Y'all know about NIMBYs at all? This is kind of people in urban environments, you know, larger cities a lot of times talk about NIMBYs. And these are people that talk about how important it is to do this or that or whatever else, but they're NIMBYs because then they say, but not in my backyard, NIMBY, right? And so, in other words, you know, we really need to provide public housing. We need to have places for homeless people to live and all this different kind of stuff. And then next thing you know, they're talking about all this theoretical stuff. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Somebody's building a homeless shelter in their backyard. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. You know what I mean? And so I'm not anti-gated community. I'm not anti any of these kinds of things. But what I'm trying to say is it's easier to love at a distance and to talk about what other people ought to be doing than to talk about what we should be doing, right? And something that's happening really, you know, close by to us. It's all great until our property values start being impacted, right? And then we start getting a little nervous, okay? And so, again, I don't think it's wrong to care about your property values, right? I care about mine. So don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Let's not be hypocrites about it, okay? And let's be careful in this. So, but it's incumbent upon us to think through and to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth, okay, this is the next sentence, and this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the essential nature of conversion in our vision for missions and evangelism. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. I think that's just a really pretty phrase, you know? So in other words, if my spirit has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the new birth says, that God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has taken old Matt and made him new through the power of the Holy Spirit. If that has happened, then naturally there must be a birth of love for others. It must happen. Now, it might not be perfect love for others, and it may not be all others at first, okay? I'm not saying any of this stuff means we have to do this perfectly on day one. What I'm trying to say, though, is there becomes some desire to love and serve other people. And so that's important. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all men, of all, rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Jesus. That is, Christians, genuinely converted Christians, desire to see other people converted, desire to see other people come to know Jesus. And frankly, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it goes on, has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. And I think this is really important, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. So there's freedom here in how we evangelize, right? Now, primarily, it's verbal witnessing, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. But I don't think it's open season. It's got to be in keeping with the Bible, in keeping with the gospel. But there's no opposition to being creative in how we evangelize, how we share the gospel. And frankly, I think, I'm trying to remember, we'll talk a little more about other ways that we're encouraged to impact society, horizontal sort of impact in Christian social order. But as far as evangelism and missions goes, though, I do think that also encompasses sort of social impact, like a food distribution or just loving our neighbors in different ways. I think that's as important. It's important as well. So all being said, you know, we believe people need to be saved. And because we have been saved, we think that means we should love our neighbors. It's not only, it's something that is part of regeneration and also commanded by the Lord Jesus. And so for that reason, a passion for evangelism ought to characterize our churches and even as important, if not more importantly, our very lives. Okay, any question about evangelism and missions? Or thoughts? It's kind of scary.
Did you just say we were going to talk about the other methods?
I mean, we can. I kind of just... I mean, maybe I didn't give it enough. I mean, like I think I mentioned, like I think a food distribution would be another method of evangelism.
Okay.
Right? We handed out an Easter invitation and we gave everybody a book by an author named Rebecca McLaughlin called, like, I think Is Easter Unbelievable or What is the Meaning of Easter or something like that. It talks about the resurrection and she's a brilliant apologist. And so, I mean, I'm trying to think. I mean, I think... You talk about like a limousine with a baptistry in it or something, you know? Like, yeah, I'm not in on that. I think that might be not in keeping with the gospel, you know. I've actually known of that, by the way. Yeah, I'm not opposed to a movie. I mean, I think, you know, we've had friend and brother in our church before. He's had a shown a movie at Easter time, you know, to try to share the gospel. I'll give an example that's polarizing, and I'll give some of my thoughts on it. I'll give an example of an other method that I think in and of itself isn't wrong. Like the He Gets Us campaign. Have you guys seen this? He Gets Us or whatever. I'm not all in on it or whatever, you know. For one, personally, I think if we're going to take like $1 billion or whatever, I would rather plant churches to reach America for Christ with that money than commercials. But at the same time, this church pays for commercials, right? To invite people to church, local commercials. Our budget's a little south of $1 billion. And so, I guess for $1 billion in gas, you just buy the airways. I mean, you know, this would be like First Baptist Church Christian content 24/7. Yeah, that's right. You drop $1 billion. Yeah, but what I'm trying to say though is right. Like, I mean, I know things are wrong, and when I do commercials, primarily I'm trying to just invite people to church so they can hear the gospel here. If you ever go watch our commercials, there's a little gospel in all of them, right? I mean, I'm always like, man, maybe somebody's having a terrible day and they hear, we believe it's important that Jesus raised from the dead, you know, and just maybe something they've heard, that they've heard the gospel before, it brings it back from their heart, and there's some sporting chance at somebody hearing at least just a glimpse of the gospel, even in a commercial. Well, that's another method, right? That's different than just us, I mean, just knocking on every door in my neighborhood. Would you like to hear about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so I think that's those are good things, yeah. And again, what I'm not trying to say, like for example, I think like a campaign of some sort is actually good. I mean, what about an evangelistic crusade? You know, there's no evangelistic crusades in the Bible, but I think those were good. Like Billy Graham crusades, you know? I mean, I think in hindsight, it's really easy for people to look back and recognize there's sort of mixed fruit from there. But let me say this. Every single movement of God has mixed fruit. Preaching on it Sunday after Easter, the wheat and the tares. Y'all ever heard about that? I mean, Jesus talks about the fact that when the sowing happens, there will be wheat and there will be tares at the end of the age, right? And so so you can look back and there are people that are going to want to sort of act like, you know, there's mixed fruit coming out of Graham Crusade or any of these big evangelistic movements. But that's just what it's like to live in a fallen world and try to preach the gospel in a fallen world. So that's another method, right? You know, what would happen is Billy Graham's coming to town and so all the churches in the area come together and invite people out to get saved. They try to follow up. I mean, you know, who am I kidding? You lived through those days, didn't you? Who am I telling you about? Yeah, that's right.
Maybe it's overly simplistic, but isn't it the case?
I'll let you know.
It seems like we're taught that he who's not against us, as long as you're not, to your earlier point, that somebody's about to something.
Doesn't he say that? Doesn't he say he who is not for us is against us? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you're not for me, you're against me. I think what you're thinking about though logically is similar to what Paul says, right? Whether Christ is preached in truth or pretense, so long as Christ is preached. That to me would be more like a guy, and I know some, who are preaching the truth, but they're doing it in a sort of griftery way. Do you know what I mean? They're sort of I'm very much against just sort of throwing red meat to the crowd. You know what I mean? Just kind of telling people what they want to hear and then calling it truth-telling or whatever. And I talk about this a lot. A lot of preachers make a really good living talking about other people's sins. And so, you know what I mean? Talking about what they're doing out there. I mean, I could get up every Sunday and preach on what they're doing out there. And everybody would leave and be like, man, our preacher, he just cuts it straight. You know, he tells it like it is. He ain't afraid to step on toes. Now, none of those toes are tithers, but he ain't afraid to step on toes. You know what I mean? And I mean, I really legitimately know preachers who are respected and well-loved and everything else. And they spend a lot of time talking about what people outside their camp are doing, but never actually preach to people inside their camp because, frankly, I think it's because people inside there can't pay the bills. Let's hear it.
Sorry.
That's what we're here for. Don't be sorry. Come on. We're here to learn.
Like, that struck a nerve with me because, like, I'm the dumb one in my family.
my parents are deceased and all my siblings are dispersed, but they're highly educated. And I'm not so much. God is faithful. But for a long time, if I wanted to tell somebody something, I would say, my brother said, or you should talk to my brother. And I kind of feel like that when it comes to like inviting people to church. Aren't I saying, well, Pastor Matt, he'll tell you, like, with an answer. Like,
yeah.
I want to be able to be winsome. I want to be equipped. And is that a thing? Do we have classes for that?
Like, yeah, I mean, I think at different times, yeah, we're working really hard at different times to, not all the time, but at different times we'll have a training U class or something else on evangelism training. So,
with my neighbor at Walmart.
Yeah, no, I mean, 100%. It's not either or.
Okay.
Right? It's not either or. I do think at times, though, what we emphasize invite people to church maybe more than we in a general way, simply because it's something anybody can do. Right? I mean, anybody can do that. It's low-hanging fruit. You say, I don't know all the answers, but will you come to church with me? And then some people are just like, even people that are not the dumb one in their family, you know? I'm just kidding. But some folks are intimidated. Right? They're afraid. I mean, I'm intimidated at times, right?
I want the Mormons in, though. I want them to come in and I want to talk about it.
Bring them in, yeah. Let me know.
I feel equipped.
Yeah. I have invited the Mormons in before. They've been in and I fed them. I mean, you know, I love these sweet guys, these missionary guys. I mean, they're young, they're little boys, and they're a long way from home. And one time I met some in Little Caesars, you know, and bought them some pizza and invited them over to our house. And I tell them I'm a pastor once they come in. And I recognize that, right? I recognize those challenges. So yeah, I think it's both and though, right? Like, and then I do think though, for some folks, the hardest part is just talking to somebody. Do you know? I mean, not everybody, but just step over the line and talk to somebody. And I also want to say that I think sometimes we overemphasize our need to answer every question in evangelism. I'll just tell you, I've learned over the years a lot of time the hard questions. By the way, let me back up and just say, one of the reasons it took me as long to become a Christian as it did is because I couldn't find someone that was willing to try to answer my questions. Okay, so it's a challenge for me. I think everybody here knows I don't back off questions. I'm a big fan of apologetics. I want to answer the questions people have winsomely, lovingly, just like you talked about. But I've also learned over the years, pastorally, that a lot of the questions people have are kind of smoke screens. Because they're a way, if I can keep everything here, everything's okay. We start getting in here, we got a mess on our hands. You know what I mean? So I've just noticed a lot of people machine gun me this level of stuff to try to keep us from talking about this. And heck, I do that too. Do you know what I mean? Not about believing the gospel, but about all kinds of stuff at different times. And yeah, it's my wife. You know what I mean? Like, you know, it's like, this is illogical, you know, or whatever. And it's like, well, this doesn't change the fact you're sinning right now, you know? And so we're just trying to keep out of here. And so I say all that to say that someone who doesn't feel fully equipped to share the gospel, if you can just simply say, Jesus saves sinners. Do you know what I mean? Like, Jesus loves you and answer the best you can. I think most Christians are more equipped than they think they are.
Well, I've been
to share the gospel.
Comments on YouTube and Reddit lately.
Okay.
Just in defense of the gospel.
Yeah.
This horrible world.
That kind of reminds me of the little kid, you know, walking down the seashore or whatever, and it's just covered in starfish. You know, this little old preacher illustration. I bet Larry's got it in his book. I bet it's in there, that book. You know, you're walking down the seashore and there's all these, you know, I think it's a starfish, and this little boy goes up and throws one in the ocean. Somebody walks up and says, man, I mean, you really think you're making a difference, you know, throwing that in the ocean? He said, well, it mattered to that one. Oh. And so God bless you for commenting on YouTube. I'm sure it mattered to that one, you know. Yeah, no.
But I do it for the people that come behind and look at the conversation, that there might be some truth
Yeah, I love it. No, I really do mean that, like in a genuine way. So, all being said, I think what I always am trying to balance as a pastor and how we talk about evangelism in our church, okay, is this is not something that only experts can do. If you have the Holy Spirit and you have a Bible, right, you can evangelize, okay? Second of all, I'm never going to cop out of making sure everyone feels prepared, okay, and equipped. And I think that's an important part of what we're trying to do as we make disciples. I think I did a, didn't I do a little apologetics class a month or two ago, which was kind of along the lines of what you're talking about. And then I know I did during COVID, and I think we did it a second time as well. And then, but third of all, though, I want to be careful to strike the right balance of encouraging everyone to do something anyone can feel comfortable with, so that it doesn't feel like the only sort of witnessing we could do is being able to go in and answer every question someone would have. Does that make sense? There's more than one way to witness. And so I think I appreciate what you're saying, because I think it helps strike out the balance of how we're trying to talk about evangelism, what we're trying to accomplish. In the same way, not everyone can be a full-time missionary. Not everyone's called to that, right? But there are lots of things we can do to be a part of missions. Besides even just going on a mission trip, which I think is wonderful. I mean, I've had mission trip experiences that have changed my life. But giving, praying, encouragement, support. I mean, there are all kinds of things, you know, we can do. So, because, I mean, if you think about it, everything we do sort of funnels into this. Ultimately, right? I mean, this is what we're about. Is telling people about Jesus. I mean, it's just the best thing going. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's just nothing better. And we want people to get in on this. Anybody can, you know. And we want to help them see that and help them show that. And so, yes, KB.
Always wanting all of us to enter the kingdom of heaven, and he uses us in times to share the gospel with non-believers. And then I think all of us being human and being different levels of competitiveness in our own self want to try to close the deal ourselves. And in fact, God just wants us to present the gospel plain and simple, and the Holy Spirit will come in and work. The Holy Spirit's already working in that person anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes we put too much pressure and emphasis on our ability to bring someone to the Lord, when in fact, you know, God's working on that too. So I think we have to leave room for God to do what he does.
Yep.
And we need to do what we need to do. We need to, if we come across someone that says, I don't know the Lord, can you share your experience or, you know, why you're a Christian? We need to be able to articulate that. But at the same time, you know, the Holy Spirit's right there, and it's going to be working in that person's heart to bring that person toward him. Calvary, the two criminal, you know,
right, yeah,
on the cross. I mean, one said yes, the other said no, and it didn't take the one guy long at all to go, you know, I believe, I'm going to be with you.
Yeah.
And the other one just shunned him. So it's something,
yeah,
like we all have that inner self where we get to make our choice. And the reality is, the Bible, what, you know, the gates to heaven are very narrow and the path to hell is very wide.
Basically. Yeah.
So
all we can do is be faithful.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, we can only do that. I kind of thought of this a little bit Sunday, talking about the sower, parable of the sower. And one of the points that I think is apropos to what we're talking about is that it's just not a formula. There is no formula. And I did talk about a little bit about as Southern Baptists, we sometimes want to turn it into we like formulas, right? And we like formulas for church growth, and we like formulas for evangelism. Now, what I don't want to say is that I'm anti-strategy, okay? I mean, I think we're foolish to think that we should be anti-strategy. I mean, we've literally built an institution here that's a strategy for getting the gospel to the nations, right? I talk about it like an engine that we put fuel into, and we hope that more comes out of it than just setting a fire, you know what I mean, and just throwing wood in it every day. We want to harness the power of what's going on and channel it. That's how I understand an institution. And so, all that being said, though, that there is no formula. There is no formula. God is not bound, and as Lincoln said, the Almighty has His own purposes, right? And sometimes we're like, I did this. When I got done with F, I went to A, and I got done with A, and I went to I, and then I got to T and H, and then I did the diagnostic question. Do anybody else do faith training? I've done faith training. I think it's a great tool. I'm not anti-faith, right? Then there's the diagnostic question. They give a workspace to answer. And then I remembered in my training, I went down to option C. You've received a workspace answer. And I gave the answer back. And guess what happened? They didn't get saved. What gives, right? Am I not faithful enough? Am I not a good enough Christian? No, right? So I'm not anti like a strategy, but I also want to all recognize a strategy, even a good one. You know, two spiritual, or is it, how many spiritual laws are there? Is it four spiritual laws? Is that the DJ? Anyway, I'm not, Romans Road, or, you know, Evangelism's Explosion, or whatever sort of great evangelism. Three circles is kind of the newer thing. Faith, whatever evangelism tool you're trained in, it's a tool, it's a strategy, it's not a formula. It's not something God's bound to. And so that's a good point, Kent. And I'll tell you, y'all, sort of piggybacking on my sermon again from Sunday, you know, gospel patience is about the hardest thing in the world to come by. And I mentioned this Sunday, I am regularly tempted to try to do this some other way, right? Because the gospel's not quite working the way I want it to work, you know? But man, we got to keep preaching the gospel, keep sowing the seed, and trust that God can do more with what, from our perspective, doesn't look like it's working than we could ever imagine and than we could ever do with ourselves. I think about this a lot as a pastor. I think I've probably worn this story out, but several years ago, I'm a preacher, though. You know what you're getting into, repeated stories and jokes. And so, several years ago, y'all remember the year that the front doors got locked on Christmas Eve? Y'all heard me talk about this story. And front doors got locked. A bunch of people got locked out of church on Christmas Eve, which is frankly the opposite of what our statement of faith says about evangelism and missions. And so, to be fair, we were planning to lock it, just not that early, okay, for security purposes. And so, dear brother, he's with the Lord now. He locked it a little early because for lots of good reasons. But anyway, I won't get into all of them. But he locked the door and went and sat down. And so we just had a failure of policy and training. And so, man, like I said, I go to the Waffle House on Christmas Eve after our Christmas Eve service every year. And it's probably the most relaxed I am all year because Christmas Eve used to be a lot more stressful for me than it is now. Whatever. So people, I'm just getting texts and calls. So-and-so got locked out on Christmas Eve. So-and-so got locked out. These visitors came. So-and-so's parents parked in like the back parking lot and then walked all the way to the front. And they got up the steps and could barely, you know, barely made it. And then the door was locked. And like just tons of just texts. So finally I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm just struggling and frustrated. And finally it all kind of dies down. And on Sunday morning, somebody comes up to me and goes, I don't know if you know this or not, but so-and-so locked the door on Christmas Eve. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know. And I said, I can't control everything that happens around. And then they immediately, sweetly, were like, I know you can't. We don't expect you to. And then I finished what I was trying to say, which is, and if I could, it would be a lot worse than it is. In other words, like Kent's talking about, we want to kind of finesse things a little bit sometimes. We want to come in and make it better. We want to come in and fix it. We want to give God a little help. Just help him. He's got it, I know, but he probably wouldn't hurt if we just helped him get it over the line. You know what I mean? And I don't mean that we're not putting forth effort in the name of the Lord or according to the will of the Lord. What I mean is we start to try to get our plans involved and our thoughts and our ideas and everything else. And pastorally, guys, this temptation is so there all the time. You know? I just sometimes, there are days where I'm like, I need to just call so-and-so and say, you need to do this, this, this. And then I call the next person and say, you need to do this, this, this. And call the next, and then just say, and just over-pastor everyone. And one day I was really stressed out about something, just wishing some folks would do something I thought they should do or something. I don't even know what it was now. But I remember having this thought that God can do more by His Word and His Spirit than I can do with a telephone. Do I not believe the Bible as a pastor? Do I not believe that these people are Christians, that they have a Bible, they love the Lord? I'm not saying there's never a place for me to confront someone. Please don't mishear me. But I've come back to, you know, I can't control everything that happens here, and if I could, it'd be a lot worse than it is. God can do more with His Word and His Spirit than, you know, we can do in our own will and our own power. And that includes getting the gospel to the world. I really believe, you know, that, oh man, I can't. I'm going to skip because I'm preaching on this and y'all forget by then. It's not Sunday. It's 3 weeks. Think about it. Think about this. I'm bleeding Matthew right now because I'm preaching through Matthew. Think about the illustrations that Jesus uses for the kingdom of God, right? It's not like the kingdom of God is like a cruise ship. And by the end of the age, it's like a fleet of cruise ships, you know, or the kingdom of God is like a vault of gold. By the end of the age, it's like all the world's filled with gold. You know, I mean, no, what is it? The kingdom of God is a mustard seed. You ever planted a seed before? You ever like planted a seed with your kid? What does your kid do every single day? Goes and looks at it and says, "What's wrong with it? What's wrong, Daddy? Why is it broken? Why is it not working? Why is it not working? Why is it not working? I think we got a bad seed. Do you think it needs more water? No, you're going to drown it and kill it. You know what I mean? Let's get it out and see if anything's happening. That's also going to mess it up too. Like everything you're going to try is going to make this worse, I promise." It was like a few years ago, we had this joke. We had a church member who loved to go change the thermostats. It's kind of have a theme tonight, don't we? Like, and so it was wonderful because, so for example, we have a two-pipe system. So it's either hot or it's cold in the sanctuary, right? So you can, if you let's just say your wife is cold natured and she's freezing and telling you to go turn the heat on, and you go turn the heat on in the on the thermostat, it's gonna start blowing the fan. It's gonna blow cold air whether you like it or not. Okay, it's just gonna keep blowing cold air no matter what setting it is. It's gonna keep blowing cold air. And so our running joke for a long time was we're gonna put signs on all the thermostats here that says this is not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. And you know, and that's kind of what I want to say about trying to help God sometimes. You know what I mean? It's not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. But finally, one day, right, what happens? You go with your kid to the little styrofoam cup that they've scribbled on with crayons. It's got the holes in the bottom of it, right? And right there, what do you see? Just a little sprig coming out, right? And every plant in the world, right? I mean, the angel oak in Charleston, this huge, gorgeous oak tree, or the sequoias that have tunnels through them, they all started out as a little sprout, okay? And a mustard seed is so tiny you can barely even see it. And yet the Bible says that it grows so large that the birds can nest in its branches. I like to make pizza sometimes. And I put yeast in the pizza dough. And I am like, this is not doing anything. But then what? You know, 3 hours later I come back and it's doubled in size. You know? And it's amazing. You can't see it. It seems like it's really doing nothing. You don't even know. It's so subtle. It's mysterious the way these things happen. And yet there they are. And Jesus uses these very earthy, very non-obvious, like the things he talks about to describe the kingdom are non-obvious. And so we keep sowing the seed and keep preaching the gospel because even though right now it doesn't look like anything's happening, God is doing more than we could ever imagine. God is at work. Okay, I don't want to miss education. Because I think it's such a special section. I mean, evangelism missions is so important, but I love this. I want to make sure it's really clear that this section is not advocating that we all be eggheads. Okay? I've said this for years. I've been here almost 13 years, so the whole time. I think everyone here knows. I'm passionate about theology. I'm passionate about going deeper in our faith. If you spend much time around here, you can tell. I mean, we're doing this for goodness sake on Wednesday nights, you know, teaching. I taught a class on the Trinity on Wednesday nights. You know what I mean? And so I'm passionate about that. I'm passionate about education. One thing we talk about in our household all the time is education has intrinsic value. It's one of the most frustrating things for me about the modern world is that we treat education as if it is only a means to productive ends. right? And so one of the things we talk about, now I'll just tell you, if I have a kid who's studying something that I know they're not going to pursue a career in, and I'm paying for that college, I may be like, you better learn how to be a cog in the machine, son. I mean, I get it. I may go back on this one day, okay? But I really do, and I'm joking, but I really do believe education has intrinsic value, okay? And I don't understand education to be only the kind you pay for. I think that's a silly notion. So I'm passionate about education, passionate about learning. My wife and I are both in school right now. And all three of my kids are in school too. And so, by law. And so I say all that to say, I want to make it very clear though, I've never desired to have an egghead church. And I think in the long run, egghead Christianity. Christianity is focused only on knowledge, only up here and not none here, or way out of whack here versus our heart. In the long run is unhealthy Christianity. So I want to preface that as we read this, because it might hit you in the head a little bit as a little egg-heady for a moment. But bear with me. Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. I just dig it. Just right off the bat. You know what I mean? Like, because one of the things that annoys me most in the world is this presumption that folks have. The rant coming on. This presumption that folks have that to be a Christian or a person of any sort of faith means you have to check your brain at the door, that it necessitates a sort of ignorance. And I'll be, to be fair, friends, I went through a phase of my own life where I felt that was the case. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that all anyone seemed to want to talk about was my soul, right? And my heart. And I kept thinking, like, I want to read and I want to understand these things. And I thought, that's something other than what I'm doing with the Lord. And then I met people over time and I realized you can have both. In fact, now, the longer I get to it, all these people that are so condescending toward Christianity, their vision of what it even means to be educated is rooted in Christian history. Education as we understand it, frankly, Western civilization as we understand it, is a direct consequence of the triumph of Christianity in the West. And for us educationally, particularly in the United States, the idea that every person should be educated, right? And that should be a basic necessity that's provided to people. Like I kind of joked earlier, my kids are in school by law. The fact that we value education to that degree did not come from secularism, right? Why are Christians are passionate about education because Christians are passionate about literacy. And why would we think Christians might be passionate about literacy? That's right. Because we're a people of the book, right? We're passionate about the word. And so it's passion. We have a passion for teaching people. Why is it that so many missionaries focus on teaching people to read? Okay. And so that focus on being people of the book, and frankly, a focus on recognizing that God has made us whole persons. Heart, body, and mind. Or soul, heart, body, and mind. Makes us passionate about making sure people can learn and know. We know God through our faculties. We simply do. We receive the word through our minds. And my understanding of the way the Bible talks about the importance of the mind is such that... the mind, I think the mind ultimately is upstream from our heart. Okay? And what we tend to feed our mind ultimately shapes our heart. Now, our affections can shape our mind long term, but the one way we can start impacting the heart ultimately is through the mind. And God changes our heart, but then over time, sanctification begins in the mind. The Bible says... that our hearts are changed through the renewal of our minds. And so that's essential. We're whole persons. So Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is therefore a part of our Christian heritage. And so I think education ought to be comprehensive. Okay, so if I were a Christian educator, you know, working in a Christian college or something like that, I would be really passionate about comprehensive education. And I mean, the university I went to was, even the very idea of a university has really emerged out of a very Christian worldview. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I can remember after I was saved, I was ravenous for truth. You know, I can't begin to tell you how much of the scripture I devoured. And frankly, leading up to my conversion as well, I was just able to, I was in college and was just ravenous for the truth. And so I understand that to be true. And I've met so many young Christians, new Christians who, they may not understand themselves to be thinking about being passionate for knowledge, but they want to know God more. They want to grow in the Lord. It's almost always the case. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence, and should receive along with these the liberal support of the churches. I think that's a sentence that kind of speaks for itself. And I think I want to understand education in a comprehensive way here, right? That it's important if we want Christians to be healthy Christians long term, they need to have the ability to read, right? And frankly, the ability to read is sort of it's to read well and to read deeply and all those things. It leads us to further types of education, right? To be able to get there. And again, I don't think you have to go to college to understand the Bible well. Some of the people, I know people right now who do not have a master's degree in theology that know the Bible and know the Lord better than I do. So I want to make that abundantly clear. I want you to nix any notion that a formality is required here. But I will say our formal institutions have given birth out of this notion that there are ways to add to that and to do that more intensely, that education. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to a complete spiritual program for Christ's people. And I think this is particularly talking about the local church. So things like what we do here on Wednesday nights, training you, things like what we do in Sunday school, what we do for our children in teaching them the Bible and helping them understand the gospel. We're trying to educate them fully. And then this last section doesn't really apply to us, but I think it is interesting to read. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. This is a question in particular for our institutions. At Southern Baptist, we have six seminaries and countless colleges that are affiliated with us. And so the question becomes, what level of academic freedom should there be for a Christian professor in a Christian institution or a seminary? But I frankly, though, deal with this balance sometimes even in our classes here on Wednesday nights, right? That I want to make sure that you are learning what you need to learn, but we want to view it through the lens of the gospel. So even positions we disagree with at times, we'll evaluate in that way. Academic freedom, academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. That's just a good sentence for life, by the way. You should be glad. This is going to feel un-American when I say it. You should be glad your freedoms are limited. There would be nothing that would get you the opportunity to ruin your life faster than unlimited freedom. Right? Look, I thank God for speed limits. Never when I'm in a hurry. But right now, in this moment, and I'm especially glad y'all have speed limits. You know what I mean? And just kidding. Other people, I'm glad other people have speed limits, aren't you? Everybody wants a speed limit to be 100 miles an hour for them. But you don't want anybody coming 100 miles an hour. Not in my backyard. I don't want anybody going 100 miles an hour. You know, we're all speed limit NIMBYs. And so ultimately what I'm trying to say is unmitigated freedom is not a blessing. It's good to have limits. And that's the case even in how we educate. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, by the authoritative nature of the scriptures, and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists. And so that's a clear sign to us that in our institutions, Christian institutions that are affiliated with us, that we give to through the cooperative program, and through the Alabama Baptist, through the cooperative program, that there's a limit on that, so that we know that because of the purpose of the school exists and the preeminence of Christ, we're not having people just teaching whatever they want in the name of academic freedom. And that there's a delimitation there. And so I've always found this section on education to be one of the sections that I always assume people who only know Southern Baptists through the news and only know Baptist churches through the news would be most surprised by, right? And people think we're all still, you know, all in on the Scopes monkey trial kind of thing, you know, and that we're anti-education and anti-enlightenment and anti-intellectual at times. And so it's important to me for you to know that we're not any of those things. In fact, we believe those things are good gifts from our Lord. Okay, any questions before we go? Oh, man. Coming in under the clock, baby.
Okay, I have some.
All right, Jane.
We have a relative in Louisiana who's just moved to Louisiana, and so we were talking at the beach this summer about politics, and so...
Thanks for saying that under your breath. Politics, yeah, okay, thank you.
Anyway, I said something about, well, maybe if y'all went to found a church down there. And then she reminded me that they're non-believers. And then 2 nights ago, she texted me again, and she's still very angry because they had to pay $6,000 to get their tags when they moved to Louisiana, which moved into something else. And then I said, why don't y'all just, how about y'all just walk into a church. Well, I mean, like, if somebody just walked into this church on Sunday morning and sat in the back, I just think that would be a good thing.
Just if they're just having a tough time, just come into church, you mean?
Yeah, I'd sit down and listen, and that would just be, get them thinking, well, maybe. Anyway, when they left at the beach, I looked at my sisters, and I said, why didn't y'all say something? Then we decided together that maybe it was better that we didn't say anything else.
Okay.
And so then the other night when I said that.
And you broke again, the pact. Okay.
That other night when I said that again, well, they're gone. They're in somewhere else. But anyway, she stopped the conversation and gave me a little tap back card. And I'm like, well, I'm never going to say that again. So I'm like you. What do I say? Like,
okay. I treat relationships like bridges. Okay. And anytime you come into a bridge, there's a little weight limit on it. You know what I mean? And some are 5-ton bridges, some are 10-ton. Some are big boy bridges, you know what I mean? We can run anything over it. So like my dad, you know what I mean? My dad's like Golden Gate Bridge for me. I can run just about anything across that bridge. You know what I'm trying to say? Like I can say anything to him and we're going to be okay at the end of it. Well, I've got a few folks that are, you know what I mean? A sheet of plywood across a ditch. And I just know I don't have, that relationship can't sustain the weight of certain conversations, right? And so for me, I just understand my stewardship to be, I think about it in terms of stewardship, and I just say, hey, look, I mean, if it's someone with whom I have the kind of relationship that can hold a conversation like this up, right? I'll ride across it. So like if one of my children is rebelling against the Lord as an adult or whatever else, I mean, we're going to have serious conversations about it, not to the point of breaking our relationship. You know what I mean? If they want to burn the bridge, it's one of our principles here. Others may burn bridges, but we don't. You know, I mean, we talk about this in our staff and in other places a lot. But you know what I mean? I'm going to be like, hey, you know. But then I've got friends I know who I'm not that close to, like the guy I was talking about earlier that I kind of knew in college a little bit, and he talks about, you know, the oppressiveness of Christianity and those kinds of things. And he and I don't have the kind of, you know, we're really just kind of Facebook friends at this point. Well, you know what I mean? I just want to be like, you know, there's like this old meme I saw one time. This guy on a computer and, you know, his wife's like, are you not going to come to bed? And he says, just a minute, somebody's wrong on the internet, you know? And you know, I just don't want to be just wearing this guy out on Facebook all the time because our relationship's just not like that. Do you know what I mean? And I'm probably just going to get unfollowed or blocked or something. And so I just say, I want to just go across. Now, it's not maybe different than the stranger. Somebody asks me a question, you know. So it comes to my office. I'm like, hey, listen, you came to my office. I want to just remember that. I'm about to say some stuff, but you came here. You know what I mean? I didn't come to you. You came to me. So I'm going to be straight. I'm going to shoot straight. But But in terms of those relationships, I think about that. So I have family members with whom I recognize. I had a thought recently, a situation has been really deeply bothering me. And I felt like I had not done enough. I had not been sufficient. I had not been enough. And through a series of conversations, just the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. God used people to help me realize the truth that I'd really, from the best I could tell, humanly speaking, done everything I could do. And that anything more than what I'd done would be too much. And I summed up all this. I needed something to kind of tell myself, you know. And I kept saying to myself, the Lord chose me. The Lord chose not to use me to help in that way in this situation. And frankly, I think that's something that, sort of back to our conversation we've had on evangelism and missions, which I think that's what this is pertaining to. Some of us have to recognize that. I've done everything I know to do, right? And I could make a burning mess out of this bridge. You know what I mean? But whatever future hope there is, it's not there. I'll never forget, we've danced around, you know, we've had a question or two, some mentions about homosexuality in this class a few times. And a few years ago, I had a professor in seminary who said, one of these days, it's going to become clear that the lies of the sexual revolution are not true. That they're not keeping their promises, right? That you're not getting everything you thought you... This is not accomplishing what you thought it was going to accomplish, right? And he said, when those folks repent and go back to the Lord, where are they going to go? He said, they're not going to go to the church where the preacher had his neck veins bulging every Sunday screaming at them. You know, you're going to hell. They're not going to go there. But they're also not going to go to the church that told them it wasn't a sin. When they decide it was, you know, they're not going there. You encourage me in my sin. You say everything's okay. You didn't believe. I know Jesus now, and I needed Jesus, and you didn't give me Jesus. You're not going there. Where are they going to go? And I think about that a lot. I've made some mistakes in the past with family members, friends, all kinds of folks, of making, like, stewarding my relationship with him in such a way that I was